All right. Open your Bibles on this Resurrection Sunday to the book of Revelation. You say, Revelation? Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. Different kind of Easter message today, but it still will make a lot of sense when we get into this. Revelation 22, I'm going to read the first five verses. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Now, of course, we like to put a title to our studies many times. And the title of this message today is simply this: Easter changed everything. Easter changed everything. When you think about the Bible and all of the events and true stories that are recorded in there, in the Bible, there is a lot of talk about place or places. When you think about Adam and Eve, they were put in a place. That place was called the Garden of Eden. Moses received the Ten Commandments at a place called Sinai. Elijah defeated the prophets of Baal at a place called Mount Carmel. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was born in a place, of all places, in a dirty stable in Bethlehem. The Bible mentions all kinds of places, but there is one glorious place that is described throughout Scripture where everything is different, where everything is new, where everything is changed. And I look forward to that. You know, when Jesus was with his disciples right before he was going to go to the cross and he was instructing them, he told them in John chapter 14, and we'll get to that a little bit later and read it in its full context, but in John chapter 14, he told them, and he told us too, I go to prepare a what? A place. I go to prepare a place. There was an evangelist who is dead and gone now. He's home with the Lord. But he used to tell people in his evangelistic meetings, he said, you know, I've lived in a cabin all my life. And with where he was brought up, he did. He lived in cabins for most of his young life. He says, so I am really looking forward to that special place in heaven that God is preparing for us, because he says that's going to be a mansion. That's going to be different. That's going to be different. Well, today is Easter, the day that we celebrate an empty place, the empty tomb of Christ. We rejoice in the fact that the grave could not hold him. Why do we rejoice in that? Because he defeated death. And that means something for us too. He did not stay in that place. Just like if we end up in the grave instead of the rapture, we're not going to stay in that place. We're going to leave that place and we'll be with Jesus for eternity. Jesus, it tells us in the scripture, was the sign of Jonah. Well, what do we know about Jonah? Well, Jonah was swallowed up by the whale, and he was spit out in 3 days. Christ was swallowed up by the earth and spit out 3 days later. He lives, and because he lives, I can face tomorrow. And that's glorious. And because he lives, I am going to a better place. Now, do I enjoy living here? Oh, man, if you hang around me, you know I do. You know I do. Even though, you know, there's a pig valve in my heart that's keeping me going. By the way, I was just at the doctor last week, and he keeps listening to it. I said, what's the matter, doc? Something wrong? No, he says, I'd just like to hear that. It is really working real well. I said, ooh, hallelujah for that. Yeah, I know I have two shoulders totally replaced, too. And there are going to be new ones when I get to heaven. But right now they're working all right, and I'm having no problem. I don't bench press 200 anymore, you understand. But we got a better place and better bodies looking ahead for us. Easter changed everything. Jesus was raised from the dead. And so shall you and I be raised from the dead. In the book of Revelation, God gives us some details about that place. We get a picture of our final destination, the ultimate place called heaven. There is much detail that's in this chapter. We're going to only look at some of it. There's a lot of details in the chapter, and some of it is symbolic. But some of it, of course, is describing real things to us. That's important. Some of it is hard to understand. But I want to shine the spotlight on the scripture that we read today. Revelation 22, verses 1 to 5. There's a few things in there we need to see. Because of Easter, we now focus our eyes and our hearts on another place. This world in general is looking for peace and contentment. Everybody is. But many times they are looking for it in the wrong places. They're looking for it in some kind of religion that makes them promises that God never made and man cannot keep it. They're looking for satisfaction and contentment and peace in drugs or in alcohol or in other things, even lust. And they're looking for it in the wrong place. Jesus is the only one that can bring us peace and contentment in this world. He doesn't promise us an easy life. A lot of people think that that's a promise. No, you're going to have trials. You're going to have tribulations. But we know and understand that Christ, when he was here, although he did not sin, he experienced everything that you and I do. And that's why he can be our intermediate, our intercessor when we go to him. He understands what we're going through, and he can help us like no one else can. In this beautiful passage of Scripture, there are six enormous differences that are described between the place we now call home and the place we will one day call home. Oh, it's my home already, but I'm just not there. So what's different about heaven? Let's look at six things real quick that are in those verses. Pretty simple outline. Verses 1 and 2 make it very clear. We never die. We never die. There are two basic things that every human being must have in order to live. Food and water. You have to have that. You can go a little longer without food, but you can't go too long without water. That's just a no-brainer. Everybody knows that. Life is sustained through these basic things, these two things. Life is sustained. Now you say, well, yeah, you need oxygen. Of course, we do need that. Without them, we will die. And in heaven, isn't it interesting? In heaven, we're going to have glorified bodies. They're going to be different than this. But in heaven, there is a river of life. There is living water. There is living water. In heaven, there is a fountain of water that flows from, of all places, the throne of God. Boy, that's going to be different and precious, I guarantee you. You think some of the spring water you get at certain places, we get a lot of spring water probably at least once, maybe twice a month, we go down to Colebrook. There's one that is state inspected down there, and it's it comes out crystal clear, and it's cold and refreshing, and a lot better than the tap water at home, if you understand what I'm saying. But this is even going to be better than that. David said in Psalms 46 and verse 4, "There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High." David was given just a little bit of a vision, I guess, of that place that we call heaven. And in this new place, we will have access to the life-giving water that gives eternal life. Now, we'll get in and explain that a little bit later here. But it's not just water there. Get this. Now, we're already thinking about the meal that we're going to have later on. Some of you know if I would go past 11 o'clock, you'll start doing this. But when's he going to be done? I want to make sure I get home and get that ham or whatever you're going to have today. But don't worry, we'll get you out in plenty of time. Not only will there be water there, there's going to be food. Can you imagine? God is the one who is behind preparing food. Woo! That's going to be better than anything any grandmother ever came up with. Guaranteed it's going to be better. There's even going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb. That's for us too. Boy, I can just see that spread now, or at least I can imagine in this little brain of mine what it might be like, and I won't even be near knowing what it's really going to be like. There is fruit that hangs on the tree of life. It told us that in verse 2. Now there's a special significance here when God mentions the tree of life. The tree of life ties, I believe, all the Bible together. Now bear with me. I'll explain why. From Genesis to Revelation, God's plan is complete. What do I mean by that? Well, after Adam and Eve sinned, this is what happened. Look at Genesis chapter 3. Very significant. Genesis chapter 3, we want to look at two verses. We want to look at verse 23 and 24. "Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth," the meaning Adam, and of course that included Eve. "Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken." This is after they sinned. Verse 24. "So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." Now you remember, and let's just dwell there just a little bit for those who might be here and don't quite understand everything about this part of Genesis. You remember that God gave man a beautiful place to live. You know how long he would have lived there if he didn't sin? Forever. He would have lived there. And one of the reasons he would have lived there forever is he had access to the tree of life. And so he told Adam, he says, "You know, it's not good for you to live alone. I'm going to give you a helpmeet." And he gave him Eve. Now I want to tell you, Adam was probably one of the most handsome men that you have ever come across, ladies. Now, with maybe the exception of your husband, I know Mary Ann thinks I'm the greatest thing that ever lived, but, you know, she'll be okay. But the woman, this Eve, I guarantee she was a knockout. She was more beautiful than anything that you can even imagine. They had everything. And God said, "Now, there's only one thing that you are not allowed to do. One thing, You can have access to everything. You can even name the animals. And I'm going to meet with you once a day. I'm going to sit down and talk with you. Only one thing, don't eat of that tree. You know the story. They eventually did. They ate of the tree. But what God told him, it says, the day that you eat of that tree, you will die. Well, now, if you read the story and you think of death as just, you know, this body, well, they didn't die immediately. Not physically. Spiritually, they did. Spiritually, they did. And then, if God would not have driven them out and they still had access to the tree of life, they would have physically lived forever. But he said, not in that condition. And that is the main reason why Jesus Christ had to take on the form of a man in order to experience all that we do and die on the cross and pay a penalty that you and I could never pay. So that one day we can now have access not only to heaven and be near God all the time, but we will live forever, eternity. You see the significance of that tree of life. Because of man's sin, he was restricted from access to the tree of life. And because he could not reach the tree of life, his body would begin immediately to die. Some of you are a lot younger than me. You're a lot younger than 39. So you're not even thinking of anything like that unless you have some physical problems. I mean, when I was in my 20s, hey, man, I just felt I'd go on forever. I used to mock and make fun of the pot-bellied 40-year-old bald men that were walking down the street. Us guys used to laugh at them. And then one morning I woke up and I looked in the mirror and said, hey, there he is, he came back. But we all will die someday. God would not contend with his sinful heart forever. He would go to a grave. But in this new place, this place that Jesus went to prepare, following the first Easter, in this place, there is no flashing sword to keep a man out. Instead, right there in the center of the city of God, is abundant fruit that is available all the time. And I wouldn't be surprised that perfect bodies do not include the fat that some of us carry around. This fruit's going to be different. Every single month, it's bearing fruit. The symbolism there is really very rich and meaningful, I think. What does it mean? No more death. No more death. Can you imagine a place where there is no such thing as goodbye? You and I, if we belong to Jesus, will live forever. Second thing that stands out in this passage in verse 2, we are healed. I already described some things that had to be replaced for me, but there in heaven we are healed. The word nation can be translated peoples. It means that everyone in heaven is healed. And there is no more suffering and no more sickness. Hallelujah. There goes migraine headaches and everything else out the door. Anybody get migraine headaches? Boy, they're terrible. I used to get them as a teenager. No hospitals in the city. No mental institutions. No rehabilitation centers. No Alcoholics Anonymous up there. None of those things. Why? Because of Isaiah 53, it says, by his wounds we have been healed. That passage also mainly covers the fact that we have been healed from the sin curse. There it is. We are healed. No cause or reason to have walkers, canes, nothing like that. Crutches, won't have to have it there. When Jesus rose from the grave, he rose with an indestructible physical body, just like the one that we will have. We will have physical bodies that never get sick or never get lame. Do you remember when he was talking with the disciples? How did he appear? Came right through the door. How did he leave? Went right through the wall or the door. Well, I don't know, you know, how that's going to work for us, but I'm kind of looking forward to that. See how that'll be. New bodies. Well, number three, we get the honor. Listen to me. We get the honor of serving and enjoying God. That's what it says in verse 3. Do you know one of the most misconceptions about heaven? Do you know what it is? One of the most misconceptions. I've had other Christians tell me this. Well, I think it's going to be boring. I mean, what are we going to do? Are you kidding me? Boring in heaven? I don't think so. The Bible says that we will serve the Lord. That means there'll be something to do. What will it be? I can't tell you what all that might entail. I do know that there's a new earth. I know that, you know, we're in heaven, but that new earth, well, there will be other things to do. There'll be people there in that new earth. It tells us that. That means there will be things for us to accomplish. I will serve the Lord and reign with him forever. Does that sound boring to you? It doesn't sound boring to me. Number four, listen to this one. Verse four, we get to see the face of God. We get to see the face of God. Do you know how many people in the Old Testament said, oh, Lord, if I could just see your face. God, if I could just see your face. We'll get to see him face to face. That's a little scary, but yet that's going to be exciting too. Get to see him face to face. All throughout the scripture, the greatest desire of godly people has always been to see the face of God. Up close and personal. We think of what David wrote in Psalms 27:4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. He went to see him. Now, this probably only ever happened to me, so, you know, you can think of me whatever you want. But did you ever get to a point where you say, Lord, I know I can't see you, but I know I have your word. But, Lord, it would even be nice if you just kind of came up behind me and just kind of brushed against me with your hand and let me feel you. I know some of you probably think I'm nuts, but sometimes I think he allows that just to let you know he's there. We're human after all. We like to be touched for most part in the proper way, that's for sure. That's the one thing that David wanted, to gaze upon his beauty. Gaze upon his beauty. And in the Old Testament, that wasn't possible. It was well-known truth that anyone who saw God would die. Scripture says that. His presence would consume them. In fact, in the Old Testament, when we think about the temple, we think about you walk in the front door and you enter in to what we called the holy place, but only priests were allowed to enter the most holy place, and they only did that once a year. And tradition says that when they would want to go in there, they wore a gown, and around the bottom of the gown was something like bells or something that would tingle. You would hear it. So you knew when they were in there, you could hear them as they walked around, and they were the only ones that could be there because that represented the presence of God. And you could hear them as, oh, listen, you hear them bells? And the tradition says that if you didn't hear them bells, before they went in, they would tie a rope around the leg of the priest. So if the bells stopped ringing, they know, oh, he's dead. Pull him out. Now, that's tradition. But he was the only one that was allowed to go in there. There's a significance and the importance of understanding that you and I are now priests. And that is so significant that when Christ died, what happened in the temple? The curtain that separated this place from the Holy of Holies was split from the top to the bottom. And that happened because nobody could say, oh, they brought two horses in there and they tore it apart on the bottom. No. Real high. And it was cut and split in two from top to bottom. Why? Because now we have access to the throne of God. We can go to him and say, Lord, I sure failed you today. Would you please forgive me? And he does. We have a right to go before the throne of God now, anytime, day or night, because of what Jesus did. If you ever never understood that before, I hope you understand it today. Nobody has to make intercession for me. I go directly to Jesus, and he makes intercession for me with the Heavenly Father. Amen? That's precious to know. Well, let's move on. Now, here we're going to see him face to face. Well, what's the difference? Well, in heaven, our filthy stains are gone. They're gone. In fact, it even tells us now that our sins are gone. He don't even remember them. They're as far away as the east is from the west. They're gone. They're forgiven. Do we still sin after we're children of God? Yeah, because we're still in these bodies. We have that old nature. But the only thing that is so helpful to us now is we have the Holy Spirit. And if we yield to the Holy Spirit, we can save ourselves a whole lot of trouble instead of yielding to the flesh. Amen? Amen. And someday that old flesh will be gone. No more stain, no more sin to deal with, no more curse. Verse 4 says, they shall see his face. In the book of Exodus, Moses asked to see God's face, and God says, sorry, that's not possible. But if you keep reading your Bible, guess what? On the other side of Easter, things are changed. For recorded in the book of Revelation, we are told that heaven is a place where we will see the face of God. Marvelous. If there is one person, just one person, but I believe there's many, but if there was just one person in all the Bible that longed for heaven the most, it was one of God's servants by the name of Job. You remember the story. Everything he hoped and had on earth was taken from him. Everything. Yet he did not curse God. By the way, his wife said to Job, supposed to be his helpmate, she says, why don't you just curse God and die? He wouldn't do it. He wouldn't do it. I'm glad he didn't listen to her. Amen? And he says in Job 19, verses 25 to 27, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though all my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. New body, but he'll see him. Whom I shall see for myself, and my eye shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. And if you're a child of God, you rejoice in the fact one day you will see him. You will see him face to face. And that prayer of Job should be the prayer of all the saints of God throughout time. The greatest gift that God has given is himself. And in heaven, our greatest desires will be satisfied like they could never be here on earth. Number five. Again, this is found in verse 4. We become his personal possessions. He already owns me, but now we become his personal possession. Verse 4 says, his name will be on their forehead. Doesn't say, it's going to be on your foot, your leg, your arm. It's going to be at a very obvious place, right there. It's just like when my wife and I got married. You know, now some might say, well, that's a little weird, his name on your forehead. No, it isn't. When my wife and I got married, We went to this place that sold jewelry, and we got a matching set of these. See that on my finger? If I get that in the light, it'll blind you. See what I mean? And that tells people something. She belongs to somebody else. And if we're in the same area together, say, oh, well, they're matching. Yeah. I belong to her. She belongs to me. Don't mess with either one of us. We belong to one another. And that's the way it is with God. You are his possession. You belong to him. You belong to him. And on the forehead, they'll know it. Right now, you know I belong to someone else. Some of you have that too, a ring. Ring on your hand. So it's on the most visible part of the human body, the forehead. Look at John chapter 10. John chapter 10. I want you to see what God said about his sheep. That's what he considered us, not only his children, but sheep. And in John chapter 10, and look at verse number 28, it says this, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I was brought up, my parents got saved. They got saved under the holiness movement. Some of you don't know what that is. But the holiness movement, they preached salvation, but they also taught that you could lose your salvation. And when my mother got married, she had wedding ring and engagement ring on. And because they took something out of context in the Bible, in other words, it doesn't say this, but they said, oh, now you know, wearing jewelry is sinful. So now that you're saved, you've got to take them rings off and you've got to give them to us. Wonder what they did with them. And she had to remove all her jewelry, and they took it. And so I was raised basically as a young man under not the holiness movement, but under other churches that believed you could lose your salvation. Well, I just read scripture that says, you have eternal life, you got it. Now, it doesn't give you a license to go out and live like the devil. Because if you belong to God, I know what my earthly father did when I went against him. He didn't take me over his knee. Well, there for a while he did. And then when I was too big, he didn't take me over the knee, but he took something over some other place on my body. Why did he do it? Because he hated me? Because he loved me. And the same with your heavenly father. You get out of line, he'll call you aside. He'll give you a spanking. Not because he hates you, but because he loves you. There's a difference between, you know, some people that teach, you know, when out you're saved, you can go do whatever you want to. Help yourself, but I think you're going to find out that ain't going to work. Now you belong to somebody else. Just like this indicates who I belong to and I belong to somebody else. You do too if you are saved and a child of God. And you should do your to the best of your ability with the help of the Holy Spirit that now dwells within you to please him and to honor him and do what he asks because you love him. And you still can't love him more than he loves you. Impossible. In heaven, God puts his mark of protection on you forever. Guess who else isn't around anymore? Woo! He's in the lake of fire. Satan. He's done. Right now, all he can do, he can't do anything to mess you up except your testimony. And that's what he'll do. He'll try to sit in your shoulder and say, psst, nobody's going to know. I mean, it's just you and whoever. Nobody's going to know. Yeah, somebody will know. You know who that is? God. God will know. God will know. Okay, number six. And we're done. I know some of you didn't think we'd get there, but here we are. By the way, when this idea about God puts his mark of protection on you forever, there's a sense in which you are his greatest treasure. And he writes his name on you forever. Forever. Number six, verse five. We will have no more night. No more night. Now, some of you have experienced the same thing I have in the past. My first wife passed away at age 49. That was a hard time. You know the hardest times? When someone passes away, especially when they're close to you in the first place, nighttime. Just so hard to deal with the loss. Nighttime. And the first year was horrible. But up there, there's no night. Sometimes that's when we have our toughest times, too. We worked all day. We have all these things on our mind. And we go to bed, and guess what we can't do? We can't sleep. And then if the clock is close by, I had one of those the other night, you know, I think, oh, boy, it must be 5 o'clock. I look at the clock. It's only 11. And I doze off a little bit. Oh, boy, now it's morning. I look at it. It's 12. Boy, 5 o'clock now. No, it's 1:30. Anybody ever have any notes, you know, because of what we go through sometimes? No night there. Don't have to worry about sleeping either. Woo, that's okay. I'll take that. Yeah. In this new place called heaven, you and I will never feel alone or afraid again. Never. We will never again walk in darkness, sit in the chair in a living room in darkness with a lot of things going through our brain. There's no night there. And now we're going to close with one scripture that we made reference to at the beginning, and we're done. John chapter 14. Look at it, if you would, please. We're going to read 6 verses. And if you're a Christian and you want to shout, you go ahead. If you're not a Christian, then you ought to find out how you can become one, and then you can shout too. John chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many cabins. Did it say cabins there? No. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Can you imagine that? God preparing a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whether I go, ye know not, and the way ye know. And whether I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I love this verse. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He didn't say he's one of the ways. He is the only way. Only way. And that's wonderful to know. Especially if you know him as your heavenly Father. Because you're his child. And someday, you'll see him face to face. And be with him and serve him for eternity. Amen? Let's pray.